Such a prima donna to get all this set up, huh? Well, let me just say again, good morning. Very glad the Alokas could be here this morning. I know it's not easy to come and deal with what's going on and then be surrounded by all of us that love you. So thank you that you were able to come. And I thought I was going to be okay until I saw the Dehilligs come, my friends, the Dehilligs, Leilani and Rich, and the girls. Leilani and Rich work at the radio station where I used to be, and figured I could kind of be okay until I saw them, but I am glad that they came. But yeah, it's been a challenging week, to say the least. One note on the prayer time, I forgot to make mention when Kim was up there, our brother Soon, some good news. His wife sent a brief email that his oxygen levels are up. He's able to walk some now, which was really good news. He has to bring the little oxygen tank with him, but he's able to walk short distances, and she said they're looking forward to getting back to walking trails. That's one of their favorite things, is to go on hikes together. So she was thankful for the prayers and obviously expressed sympathies for the Aloka family, but we were just very glad that Soon is beginning to develop some real increased oxygen levels and doing better. So that was a genuine praise. I did honestly wonder if I was going to be able to do this this morning, and I'm leaving my mask on because I had a little dermatology scraping of the nose and a couple other places, so I wanted you to focus on the message and not my nose, which is not very attractive right now. It's actually good to have the mask at this point, because it's one of those where you go, ugh, you know, I don't want to say anything, but so anyway, just pray for those biopsy results that there won't be anything weird going on, but age-related skin stuff. Many of you in those advanced stages know and can relate to some of that. So all of that set aside, I did wonder if I was going to be able to share today, but there really weren't any other options. It was going to be unfair to dump that on somebody with just a couple days' notice, but I thought, Lord, how can I do this? And the last couple days, in the back of my head, I started to kind of hear Brother Betwin say, Brother Jeff, don't worry about me. Just preach the word. Preach the word. So that was a help. And also this morning, because I got an email from Janie Liu, I started thinking about Betwin, Pastor Neil, Wilfred, and Caleb hanging out and having a little Bible study. You know, this is no deep heavenly theology here. This is just me. Okay, so don't pick apart the theology of that, but in my head, just the four of them together talking, telling stories, sharing scripture, that also kind of helped. So all of that set aside, let's get to the Word. I can hear Brother Betwin already saying, okay, Brother Jeff, get to the Word. 1 Kings 19, the first 18 verses. Familiar story about Elijah. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat under it, and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, Get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank, and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with a sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came, and go to the desert of Damascus. When you are there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Mehaloah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him." The word of the Lord this morning. Let's pray. Father, I just humbly ask that you would speak through your word. Speak to open hearts as we deal with disappointment and discouragement, and how you help us in those times. Help us to see forward, to be continuing in ministry, to do those things you want us to do, even though we're knocked down sometimes by circumstances. And just pray, Father, that this morning would be an encouragement, would lift us up, and that I would be listening as well this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is a familiar story if you've spent any time in the Old Testament at all. But let me just set up the context just a little bit, just a refresher. Israel at this point is divided. It's Israel in the north, Judah in the south, 10 tribes in the north, the 2 tribes in the south. So that's where Israel is at this point. Elijah is, even though he didn't do any writing, I call him a major prophet because of the standing he has in Scripture, and even amongst the Jews to this very day, even those that would not call themselves believers in Jesus as Messiah, Elijah is one of those characters that is very important, right up there with Moses. And Elijah arrives on the scene a couple chapters before 19, and the Lord does a lot of miracles through him. He speaks mostly to the north. One of the things on the resume for a prophet was to speak to the king, whoever the king was. He was God's word to that king. That was one of the big jobs for any of the Old Testament prophets. And for Elijah, he gets the wondrous gift of preaching to Ahab and to Jezebel, two genuine pieces of work, those two. They really deserved each other, really, really deserved each other. So that's his difficult ministry, is to Ahab in particular as the king. And let's just see what kind of guy Ahab was that he had to deal with this man. In the 16th chapter of 1 Kings, Ahab, son of Imri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. He also made an Asherah pole and did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel before him. One very nasty guy. And this is the man that Elijah is assigned to minister to as a prophet of the Lord. So Jezebel is just as bad as Ahab is. Elijah, though, is not cowed by this at all. He doesn't back off at all. And right off the bat in his ministry, he has some miracles. The Lord says, go tell the people there's going to be a drought. So he does, prophesies a drought. It's not going to rain for a couple of years, I think it was. And so he starts with that, and then as the drought begins, the Lord shows Elijah he's going to take care of him because he's fed by ravens. Ravens bring him bread, and he's by a little brook that still has some water, but the ravens bring him bread and meat. So he's taken care of right away by the Lord, sort of emphasizing, I'm going to take care of you. And then he goes to a town called Zarephath and ministers to a widow there. He asks for a little bread, a little something to eat. And the lady says, I'll be honest with you, we were about to die here. We have very little left. And Elijah says, trust me, just if you would make me a cake, trust me, the Lord will provide. And so her little jar of oil and their little bit of flour did not run out until the drought ended, until the rain came. And then her son, this widow, she wasn't a widow, right? Oh, yeah, was a widow. Her son died, and then Elijah brought the son back to life. So you can tell early on Elijah's got God's ear, and he's going to be kind of a major player in whatever happens. So all of that is moving into 19. And then chapter 18 is the infamous idol worship battle between him and the prophets of Baal. He calls all 450 of the prophets to an area where they can set up this contest. And it's a contest to see who really is God. Is Baal God or is Yahweh? So he tells the prophets, I tell you what, we'll both set up an altar. I have two bulls here. We'll butcher the bull, put it on the altar, throw some wood on there, but you cannot set fire to it. Either your God, Baal, will set fire to it, or Yahweh will. How does that sound? Sounds good. We've got a contest. And there's a number of people that will be witness to that. Some of the people of Israel are there to witness this. So they all decide, okay, good deal. And being a gentleman, Elijah says, you guys go first. So they do, and they begin to pray, and they're praying basically all day long. And Elijah just having a really good time with this. He's teasing them. He says, maybe he's sleeping. You need to shout louder. So they did. They started to shout louder. And then he says, maybe he's busy. And that's what it comes out in English. But in the Hebrew, there's a little indication he's teasing them that he might be in the bathroom is a way to interpret that phrase that comes out. He might be busy. So he's really having a good time with this, just poking the bear. And they're starting to cut themselves, part of their, you know, cult worship tradition, and scream louder, and it's just a crazy scene. And, of course, nothing happens. There's no fire that comes down. So Elijah's turn, and Elijah tells his guys, okay, pour water on the altar. So they do. They basically drown it. He says, do it a second time. They do it a second time. He says, do it a third time. They do it a third time. And now water's dripping into the drainage below. It's so completely soaked. And then he prays to God, and God comes down with fire and consumes everything, including the excess water. And then the Lord says, kill the prophets. So 450 prophets of Baal are all murdered. And that brings us to 19. And good old Ahab, I can almost hear his tone of voice, Jezebel, Elijah killed all of your prophets. What? And then she says, well, he's a dead man. That's my Nelson translation. He's a dead man. And Elijah rises up, gets in Jezebel's face and says, you don't scare me. No, that's not what the scripture says. It says Elijah turned tail and ran like crazy. And as we read that, what do? We go, Elijah, Elijah, Elijah. How can you possibly doubt God? But then if you think a little more, you realize you're looking in a little bit of a mirror. Maybe some of you are perfect in this group, but I have a feeling if you think hard enough, you've had a big battle that you won, thanks to God, and then there was a circumstance soon after that that you didn't, that you were challenged mightily, and you, in some sense, turned tail and ran. And suddenly humility comes, and we understand where Elijah is at. We've been punched in the gut as a church. This isn't the first time, it won't be the last. But part of what I think God is telling us through this story, and we'll be emphasizing that as we go, that God is still here. He was Emmanuel, God with us before this happened to our brother. He is today, and he will be tomorrow. Does that mean it will be easy? Absolutely not. Does it mean God is still here, though? Absolutely yes, it does. So we first kind of react to the story in that uncharitable way of Elijah, tisk, tisk, tisk. Where is your faith, brother? And then we realize that we have been there, we will be there again. But the tables can turn so quickly in our lives, so quickly. Elijah was about as low as he could get right then when Jezebel challenged him, because he knows Jezebel. He knows she says he's a dead man. She's going to try to make sure he is going to be dead. So he takes off, and to his credit, he doesn't make his servant go with him. He just goes out by himself into the desert, and then he says, take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. He's pretty done. I mean, he says, God, I know you were there during that test with the prophets of Baal, but I'm done. I can't do this. I can't continue to work with these people. My life is threatened. I'm done. And he goes to sleep. And then this beautiful scene of the angel coming, not once but twice, to take care of him. Do you note that there's no scolding by God? I think that's a wonderful thing. Sometimes we need to be scolded. But God knows us better than we know ourselves, and he knows Elijah right at that moment doesn't need to be scolded. He needs to be ministered to. He doesn't need to be told by God, where is your faith? He just needs to be given some rest, given some food. And so it happens twice with the angel, and very basic, just bread and water. This is not a sumptuous feast. It's just bread and water. Because the angel says, the journey, what journey? The journey's going to be too much for you. God's already planning. He's not going to let Elijah just sit and moan and groan for very long. But he is giving him time to step back, regroup, and just very practically sleep a little bit, get some food. And then he says, there's a journey ahead for you. He travels 40 days and 40 nights. Does that phrase sound familiar at all? Anybody know where that comes from? Book of Genesis, right? Little connections, I think, here. I don't think there's like a tremendous lesson in that, but I think there's some connections here, just reminders about God and who he is. So the scripture says kind of specifically here, 40 days and 40 nights that he travels. And he goes 200 miles, but it takes him 40 days to go 200 miles. He could probably have covered that in half that time. So I think there's something going on here where God wants him to take some time. The Lord's probably speaking to him as he goes. But really, there's no reason for it to take 40 days, except that's how long God wanted it to take. And you can do another little flashback to how many years were the Israelites wandering? 40 years. Here's 40 is a big deal in the Bible. It's repeated a lot. And here's 40 days, maybe connecting a little to the flood, maybe connecting a little bit to the Israelites wandering in the desert. Just reminders to people that know their Old Testament, know the Old Covenant, who God is and how he operates, how he doesn't abandon people, how he continues to work with his people, even when the circumstances are tremendously trying. So he does this little circuitous 200-mile trip, and he reaches his destination, and the Lord says, word of the Lord comes to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And you know what I hear in the background? Genesis, again, and God to Adam. "Where are you, Adam?" Did God not know where Adam was? Of course he knew where Adam was. Physical location. But he's asking, "Adam, where are you spiritually, emotionally? What's going on here? Why are you hiding? You've never hid from me before. Adam, where are you? Elijah, what are you doing here? Does God not know why he's there?" He wants Elijah to express to him where he's at right now. And Elijah does. Elijah's pretty honest here. Just to paraphrase, Elijah says, "There's no ministry going on here. My ministry's done. There's no other prophets. I'm the only one left. And my life is under threat. I'm sick and tired of the whole thing." That's kind of where he's coming from. And the Lord, again, doesn't get in his face at this point. And he says, "Okay, Elijah, I'm going to show you something." And he says, "Go stand by the cave and just let me show you something." So here comes the little show by God. First a mighty wind, then an earthquake, and then fire. But the scripture says the Lord wasn't really in those things. It's not saying God didn't create that, because he did. It's just saying he wasn't really speaking to Elijah necessarily in those three things. But he speaks in a gentle whisper. We're not even told what the whisper says. It just says when he hears the whisper, then he moves outside of further out from the mouth of the cave. So he heard something that he recognized. And me again, doing maybe more connection than is necessary. There was a mighty wind when the Holy Spirit came to the disciples. There was fire when the Holy Spirit came. There was not an earthquake, but there was an earthquake in Philippi with Paul. So again, I'm doing a little connecting of maybe dots that aren't there, but I'm just telling you that's what I was thinking a little bit of when I'm thinking through all this. But the bottom line is, it's God saying, "I'm still here. I'm still, you called me Almighty God in your complaint." And if you remember when I was talking a number of weeks ago about Hannah uses that same phrase, the Lord God Sabaoth, the God of hosts. That's the name that conjures up the real might and power of God. The Lord God Almighty is the English translation we get out of Lord Sabaoth. And that's what Elijah calls him. But does Elijah believe that right at this moment? Not really. He calls him that. He doesn't at this moment really believe that. But here's the Lord God Almighty doing fire and wind and earthquake, just to say, "I am here, Elijah." Remember that. You're going to call me the Lord God Almighty? This is part of what I'm about. But I'm also about speaking to you in a quiet, still, small voice. So he hears the whisper. We're not really told what the whisper says. But then God says again, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" It's another little test. Are you listening to me? Did you appreciate that little sermon I just gave you about who I am and how I work? And what does Elijah say? Exact same speech as before. "This is a lousy situation. I hate it. I'm done. I'm the only one left who's working for you." So what does God say? Does God get angry, get in his face, and just blast him? If I'd been God, I would have. Maybe just a little blast. Not to kill him, obviously, but maybe make him dance a little bit with a couple of lightning strikes. Just just to get him to dance a little bit, to understand who's in charge here. But God doesn't. What does the Lord do? He puts him back to work. And I think this is one of the significant lessons here. He puts Elijah back to work. He knows Elijah is his prophet. He's the one he still wants to work with. God still wants to use and to work with. So he just gives him new marching orders. He says, go back the way you came. And that made me think of Jonah. I was really connecting a lot to the Old Testament here. Jonah gets spit out by the whale basically at the point where he ran away to begin with when he got on the boat. The whale spits him back up on about the same spot. And here the Lord says, go back where you were, dude. We've got work to do. Anoint Jehu over Israel. Anoint Hazael over Aram. And I think he includes Hazael. Hazael is not a Jew. He's an Aramean. He's the king of the Arameans. And I think Hazael is included because God is reminding Elijah, man, I control the whole shooting match here. Not just your people, but I'm in control of everything. I'm the creator here. So I'm going to have you even anoint a king that's not part of Israel. But then he also includes Jehu in the north, one of the kings of Israel. And then he says, I'm going to further your work through a person named Elisha. So the Lord is just putting him back to work, telling him there's a future in ministry, and say, we move forward, Elijah, we don't move backward. And there's this thing about if one escapes the death of so-and-so, the other will take care of it. I think it's God again just saying, in a sense, I'm in control here, Joshua, or Elijah. I'm in control. You're my prophet, but keep in mind that I'm in control. And then to encourage him, he says in verse 18, yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him. Hear me, church. You are not alone. When you're discouraged, when you're disappointed, when we're hurting like we are right now, church, we're not alone. Alokas, you're not alone. You've got us and a whole lot of other people to help, to pray, to do some practical things as needed. And it will feel at times that you're alone. Can't really escape that. There'll be days like that. But please know that your church will do our best to make sure you're not alone and that ministry can move forward. That's what Brother Betwin would want. It would be for ministry to move forward. I reserve 7,000 in Israel. Elijah, you're whining about being all by yourself. You have no idea what I'm doing in the background. I'm working. Jesus says at one point about the Father is always working. That's from the book of John. The Father is always working and I'm working. So we don't fully understand about Betwin or Caleb or Wilfred or other situations, Brother Charlie's struggles. We don't have a lot of answers. We don't fully understand. But God is working. He's still working. He's telling Elijah there's a remnant still being faithful. And he's telling us there's still ministry work to do, that he is still working. Pastor Henry Blackaby likes to say, God is working. Find out how you can join him in his work. And that's the trick sometimes, is finding out how we can join in. But we can believe absolutely that God is still working, even though the circumstances are just tremendously, tremendously hard. And I like that God doesn't say, on the one hand, he doesn't get angry with Elijah. On the other hand, he also doesn't say, oh, you poor little prophet. I just feel so bad for you, you poor guy. He kind of does that, I think, with feeding him when the angel of the Lord comes with the water and the bread. I think that's the poor little prophet. But now that he's been fed and he's been on this long trip, meandering trek to start to head back in the right direction, God, no more coddling. It's Elijah, back to work, man. What are you called as? You're called as a prophet. Back to work. And then in the verses following, he does anoint Elisha as his successor. And then Elisha goes on to have a tremendous career as a prophet as well. And that's the other thing, too, that the work goes on through other people. Betwin won't be able to do his kind of ministry here physically on Guam anymore. But a lot of people have been affected by him, and they will go on. They learn things from Betwin, especially as you heard some stuff there from Becky, even about her boys. And God wants to assure Elijah that the work's going to go on through now somebody else. I want you to anoint this man named Elisha, and he's going to continue the work. So take heart that even though Jezebel's kind of out of control, that the work's going to go on. And I will deal with Ahab and Jezebel. Don't worry about them. I will deal with them. And boy, does God deal with them. It's a little gory. I won't go into all of it, but you can read for yourself what happens to Ahab and Jezebel. They meet God's judgment pretty heavily. So the Lord takes care of them in his time and in his way. So just some application from our scripture. We've been doing some already, but just some emphasis here. When you're going through a period like we are, or other times that will come of discouragement and disappointment, don't isolate yourself for too long. We need some time by ourselves when we really get hit hard, but don't isolate yourself too long. When I quit my job back in Iowa many, many years ago, I really isolated myself. I was out of work for 6 months. I was starting to wonder if I was going to grow my fingernails long like Howard Hughes and get really weird and all that. I didn't want to answer the phone. I didn't want people asking me that question. Did you find a job yet? Did you send out your resume? Shut up. Don't let yourself be isolated for too long, because it just gets worse. Be ready to hear God's voice that it's time to get back at it. So that's one thing. Don't stay at the pity party too long. And sometimes you do just need basic rest and recovery time. Give yourself a chance to do that. If you need to just sleep. And hopefully your friends and family will understand that. Eat. Sometimes we don't even want to eat. Sometimes just practical things help. At one point, Paul tells Timothy, take a little wine for that upset stomach of yours. That's not very heavy scripturally, spiritually, is it? Take a little wine for that funky stomach of yours, Timothy. Sometimes just practical help gets us through the day. Be aware that the enemy likes to attack often after a major victory. Think of King David. He had won a lot of battles. It was looking good for him and the kingdom. And he just decided not to go out and do battle during the spring of the year when the armies went back out. He decided he's going to take a break. And I think we all know, if you're familiar, what happened with the woman and all of that, because he had had a lot of victories, and he was maybe a little too much in cruise control at that point. So just be aware of that. After a major kind of victory with the Lord, that's when the enemy might try to come up from behind and nail you. Just remember who God is and who you are, who he is, his mighty power, and that he will often speak quietly. There may not be an earthquake. There may not be a big storm or a fire. It may just be a quiet voice, maybe a quiet admonition from a friend or a family member, ministry partner. And remember who you are in relation to God, that it all happens because of Him. Be open to new marching orders when things change. Just be open to that. When your time of discouragement has kind of run its course a little bit and you're feeling a little more refreshed and strengthened because maybe God has helped to do that, put you on the sideline for a little bit to refresh, recharge. But definitely be open to the new marching orders that will probably come from the Lord. And also be able to see down the road past your own ministry. And are you doing things to have a bit of a legacy to make sure your ministry goes forward, if it's that type of ministry where there's really an immediate need for someone to come up behind, or that you're affecting people in your own ministry, that there'll be that kind of effect and legacy after you leave? 2 Timothy 2:2, the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men and women who will also be qualified to teach others. So the ministry needs to go forward with other people. So be doing those things, especially those of us that are a little further down the road, to be thinking ahead to when we're not going to be around that much or in more of a retired situation and not active. Elisha goes to Elisha and on and on and on. So that's what I wanted to share this morning with you. And just pray that we'll all have a sense of encouragement from the Lord, and that as a church family, we'll lift each other up and encourage one another, and especially our beloved Aloka family, and that we'll, just day by day, we'll see where the Lord wants to point us as a church in the future, as individuals, that the work goes on. The work goes on. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for this message from 1 Kings today and this lesson from Elijah, your prophet, that at first glance we think, oh, Elijah, how could you doubt God like that? And then we realize we are Elijah, have been and will be in the future. So, Lord, we pray as we go through our immediate time of discouragement and disappointment with Betwin's passing, that you'll continue to teach us through it, learn the lessons we need to learn. Yes, grieve. Yes, cry. Yes, have good remembrances of bananas and other things that make us smile. But that there is ministry that continues to need to be done, and our brother would certainly want us to be doing that. But thank you for the lessons he taught all of us and for the impact he's had on many of us. But give us encouragement of heart, Father, and help us to remember you are Lord God Almighty. You're that God Sabaoth, the God of a mighty host. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.